today as we come to the table.
The scripture reveals they sang other hymns. How do we know that? Because this is so sweet to me. A couple things I want to say first of all before we talk about the hymns. Jesus is about to go and be tortured, and he's worshiping God. How is that? He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and here he is about to suffer and die, and he's worshiping God, singing praises. What is my point? Some of you are in maybe deep darkness right now. Maybe you're suffering in a marriage. Maybe you're suffering in a relationship. Maybe you're suffering with a family member that recently died. Maybe you're suffering some mental anguish. Maybe whatever, I don't know, some physical thing you're suffering. There's no reason you can't sing. Because if the Lord can go to what he knew was waiting on him the next day and still lift up a song to the Lord, you can.
Take a second to think about where your heart is today. Are you seeing things as your prayers answered and feeling blessed? Or are you struggling to see God's hand in your life? No matter where you find yourself in today's message, Pastor Mark has a word for you that will show you why you have reason to sing. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Jesus didn't have an easy life by any means. While he was loved by many, he was hated by even more. He also knew that a horrible death awaited him. He had a supernatural joy, though, that superseded all circumstances. You have access to that same joy today, and Pastor Mark is going to show you why. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, as he continues his message, The Plot, The Anointing, The Betrayal, and the proposal.
It would appear the Lord is saying, Mary gets it. Mary knows I'm about to die. Now, why is this so significant? Because the disciples who he hand-picked and hand-chose and have been following him for three and a half years by this point, none of them got it. He said over and over, I'm going to be crucified, going to be crucified, going to be crucified. Oh, we're going to rule, we're going to rule, we're going to be kings, we're going to, you know, whatever. We're not getting it. Their mind's in the wrong place. Mary comes in and goes, you're about to be put to death. I'm going to take advantage of what I have right now before it's too late. And I'm pouring it all out on you, Lord, because this is my eternal moment. And I'm not going to lose it. And she pours it all out. Now, why is this astounding to me? Not just the heart of Mary, but guys, note this. Why did Mary get it and they didn't? I'm not saying they didn't listen to the Lord. I'm not saying they didn't love the Lord. But every time you see Mary, where is she? At the feet of Jesus. Don't miss something I think the Holy Spirit is showing us right now. Those who spend time on a regular basis at the feet of Jesus, not just being saved, not just going to church, those who spend regular time at the feet of Jesus see things that other believers never will. Now, it's not a pride issue. Not an arrogance issue, I'm more spiritual. No, it's just a fact. The more time you spend with the Lord in a place where you can hear from him, guess what? You're going to hear more stuff. And I look at the church today, much of the church today is blind as to what's going on in the world right now. They don't even recognize what's going on. You recognize it. Why? You're spending time at the feet of Jesus. And if you don't recognize it, it's probably because you're not spending time at the feet of Jesus. Because that's where the Lord can whisper his sweetest secrets. At the feet of Jesus. He didn't have to yell. Sometimes the Lord, to get my attention, has to yell at me. I've had times where I almost felt like this, almost really felt like God yelled at me. Hey, huh, like I'm in trouble. I've almost heard that before, and I feel like he's done that with me. How much better, though, when I'm at his feet, and he goes, I'm going to share something with you this morning, Mark, you've never seen. What is it? Look at this. I'm like, whoa. Wow, I've been saved, what, 33 years? I've never seen that? You know, you weren't ready. Now's time. Wow. You've had those moments. And I guarantee you, when you had those moments, where were you? At the feet of Jesus. See, I think these guys had their mind on the glory that to come, which is nothing wrong in some degree. But Mary, at the feet of Jesus, was hearing things that nobody else understood. I find it beautiful and encouraging to spend time at the feet of Jesus. He says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And that's exactly what's happening. As always, the Lord's word comes to pass exactly as he says. And here we are talking about her. She has a memorial. Then, again, I said this pushed him over the edge. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" I believe the reason he did this, as I said, is because this pushed him over the edge. In other words, it's like, you know what? I saw $40,000 that could have been in my pocket go down the drain. I'm not going to put up with this. I've got to make something. What a waste that was. I'll go get some of it back. Maybe if I turn him in or whatever the case might be. And a lot of people have tried to ascribe other motives to Judas, saying that his heart was really good, that he was trying to force the Lord to reveal himself. Nonsense. Because in just a moment, the Lord is going to say it would have been better for this man if he'd never been born. That means he's eternally lost. And if that's the case, the Lord wouldn't have said it would have been better for this man to never been born if he was doing something noble. No, this is something horrible he's doing. And says, "What will you give me?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. It's interesting, 30 pieces of silver, that was the price of a slave in that day. So when you look at how Mary valued him and how Judas valued him, you see, again, being played out and paid out. Basically, Jesus to him was a slave to get what Judas wanted. What is it that I want? I'll use Jesus to get it. Do I want to try to, you know, maybe find a husband or wife? I'll start going to church and God's going to surely give me one. I'm going to use the Lord to find my spouse. Look, there's nothing wrong in waiting on God to give you your spouse. Or maybe it's a salesman. I'll go to church and I'll make more sales. Are we using Jesus for our benefit? Be careful. Be careful with that. The Lord will give us everything we need. There's nothing wrong in the Lord blessing us in whatever we're doing and how we're doing it. But Judas was simply using the Lord almost like slave labor. There's something I want out of him, and it's money. I think of how many today from pulpits will use Jesus to get money from you, right? It's the same thing Judas did. He's nothing but a slave for me. I'm going to use him to get what I want. And so 30 pieces of silver. It's also interesting that silver is the metal of blood in the Bible. Gold is the metal of kingliness. Silver is the metal of blood. All the metals that God, you see in Scripture, they apply to certain things. And this is blood money. Isn't that appropriate? As he gets his blood money here for selling out the Lord. And now it shifts gears into the beginning of the celebration of the Passover. So 2 days have now gone by, up to verse 17. Notice, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to go and prepare to eat the Passover?" Now again, this was very normal to find a place in advance to have your Passover meal. Again, you would go to Israel. And remember, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says over 2 million people were at this particular Passover. You'd have to prepare in advance or you wouldn't have a place to have it, right? And so the way the Jews would do it in that day, all the people that lived in Jerusalem and the surrounding area, they would open up their homes. Now, again, there were separate rooms. The houses were built in separate rooms, so you could let somebody come in without really invading your home space. You would open up a room for a family. They would come in, have the Passover there. Whether you knew them or not, you'd open up your house, and probably, no doubt, mostly people knew each other. And then what would happen is when you took your Passover lamb over there to be sacrificed, you got to keep the skin of the lamb, which was valuable. So you would go back, and the family that let you have the Passover in their home, you would give them the skin of the lamb, and they could also keep your utensils that you used during the Passover, because it'd be harder to travel with them. You'd buy them there oftentimes, maybe not 100%, but if there were any utensils, the family could keep those, and they would keep the lamb. So it was a win-win for everybody. You had a place for the Passover. They got the reward of letting you use their room. So they knew Jesus had something. And so, "Lord, where do you want us to prepare? Where is it we're going?" He said, "Go into the city and you'll find a certain man." Another gospel tells us he was carrying a pitcher of water that identified him. "And say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed, and they prepared the Passover. Now, there's so much in this verse that's not said. What happened when you prepared the Passover? We know that it was Peter and John that went to do this, which is interesting because Peter and John went with the lamb that they'd been watching 4 days to have it sacrificed and bring it back for a roasting. And then when Jesus was arrested, they also went with the Lamb of God to the chief priest. There's a lot of things there I'll let you run with and see what God ministers to you on that. But we know it's Peter and John that went. And what you would do is you would go and you would wait your turn, and all the priests were there lined up with these little cups from one end all the way, this long line of priests over to the altar. You would sacrifice your animal, drain out the blood, and they'd pass it from person to person to person, then pour it at the altar, and they kept this whole thing going to make it more like a production line because so many lambs were being sacrificed during this time. But what really grips me about this, and every time I think about it, it still grips me, maybe not as much if you were alive in that culture, but for us today, is you would take the lamb up to them, and I imagine me taking the lamb up, the priest would give you the knife, put his hand on yours, and then you would cut the throat of the innocent lamb. I just shudder at that. I'm like, man, I can't, you know, I can't even hunt anymore. I know there's a lot of hunters in here. I don't have a problem with it. Your hunting's fine, so don't shoot at me. But either way, I just have trouble killing things anymore. I mean, it didn't bother me when I was younger, but I get older. It's nothing wrong in it. Matter of fact, if I was hungry, I wouldn't have any trouble shooting something at all. I can guarantee you that. So I would definitely become a hunter if I needed to. And I think I can because I've done it in the past. I'm not downing hunters. I got sidetracked. I just want to make sure nobody knows I'm saying what I'm not saying. Hunting's great. But when I think about just killing an innocent animal, the feeling of that, the look of that, the whole episode, and what that would be like as they held it and drained its blood, and I'm watching it pass, I'm going, that's because of me. It's because of what I did. That's the point. The Lord wanted it to be somewhat shocking so that when you did it, you would go, oh, why is this happening? Because of how I've been living. And it makes sin real, real fast. And it makes us go, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do anything that would make something innocent like that, that is so sweet, suffer. And that, of course, is why Jesus did that for us on the cross. But there was a purpose to this. Now, when they were done, they would hang the lamb up on a hook. They would skin it, give you the skin. And then they would take a pole and put it from the bottom all the way through the top, coming out the mouth. Another pole in the arms here behind it, going across the shoulders, and it's hanging on the wall as a cross. Anybody see a picture happening here? They would take that lamb on that wooden cross and hand it to Peter and John. They would carry it back to where they were going, and all over Jerusalem, nobody even knowing yet that Jesus was going to die on the cross, not really understanding except for the chief priests, they're watching all these lambs be carried all over Jerusalem on crosses, and they're about to see the Lamb of God put on a cross in just a very short amount of time. God is literally giving a visual to the entire nation every time they had the Passover of what he was going to do in his own body and his own blood. They didn't get it yet, but no doubt it hit them like a ton of bricks later. So they take it back, they roast it, they set the table up, and now you have the table set for the rest of the passage. Look at verse 20. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Note that. And as they were eating, he said, assuredly, one of you will betray me. Isn't it amazing that one of his closest 12 that he had chosen would betray him? Notice it says he chose them. In John 6:70, Jesus said this. Jesus answered and said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Again, this may bring up a theological challenge for some of us, but I bring this up so that we might be balanced. Listen, I think oftentimes everybody wants to jump in one camp, you know. Is God totally, you know, predestination with no choice, or maybe choice and no predestination? I believe the Bible teaches both. I believe somehow it meets in the middle. God is sovereign. God predestines, but God gives us the final choice. And it's interesting here when it says, when Jesus says, have I not chosen you, the 12, it's the word in the Old Testament for election. He says, have I not elected you 12? And yet we know that Judas didn't go to heaven. What does this tell us? What it tells us is that God knows in advance he wants everyone in the kingdom. The Bible says, I desire that none perish, that everyone be saved. But then God, in his sovereignty and his love, allows us to make the final choice. And God sees what choice we will make before time, and then God solidifies it in predestination. That keeps God sovereign, but it also shows very clearly man has a choice. You know, this brings us back to the whole wedding. Remember, the bride and the groom would come with the family gathered around, and what the groom would do is, let me back up even farther. They would be picked as children. They would be foreordained for marriage. They would be predestined to be married, if you want to follow the analogy. Then as they grew up, they came to the time where the groom would now ask for her hand in marriage, and it's prearranged by families in that culture in that day. They would come to the marriage. He would offer her a glass of wine. If she took the glass of wine, she was saying, yes, I'll marry you. I'll be yours. But she had the right, and she reserved the right. Although it was preordained, she deserved the right to push the cup away and say, no, I don't want to marry you. Now, on an earthly marriage, they never would have known that. In heaven, God knows all things. And the reality is, yes, are we predestined? Absolutely. The Bible teaches it without question. But do we have a choice as to whether or not we're going to go to heaven or not? Absolutely. The Bible teaches it. And even here, he said, you 12, I elected you, but one of you is a devil because I know what your ultimate choice is going to be. Now, I don't say this to confuse you. I don't say this to cause division. God forbid that there be anything I say that causes division in the body of Christ. I say this to make you realize both the Bible teach. And it's a big mistake to stand on either side too firmly, but to recognize, let God sort it out. But here's what it shows me. We have a choice to make. And today you've got a choice to make. And what choice are you going to make? That's the question. And so we're going to see again, Judas makes the wrong choice. And it'll be solidified here in just a moment when we get to the Lord's Supper. Notice he says the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me. I can imagine again, talk about everybody looking around in shock. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Now, again, you read the commentators, and most of them say, look how humble they all were. And I do believe they were humble, but I don't know that they were as humble as many of the commentaries think, because Peter, shortly after this, goes, I would never deny you. There seems to be some pride, at least in Peter, right? So why would they all say, Lord, is it I? Again, I don't want to attribute the, you know, where their motives are and where their heart is. I don't know that. But I think if I was in a group of everybody and the Lord said, hey, one of you guys here at Calvary Chapel is going to betray me, and all you guys started saying, Lord, is it I? I'd probably go, hey, is it me? Is it me? Because if I remain silent, what does it look like? It's me, right? So I've got to at least ask him, right? So I think maybe there was, who knows the whole motives here, but Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Notice dipped, past tense. Why is that important? Because in the Jewish culture, when you ate together, in other words, this is something that happened. When you ate together, you were saying, I'm one with you. I love you. I want a relationship. I'm one. Judas has pretended to be one. He's pretended to be a part, but he's a deceiver and he's a betrayer. And they all would have known what that meant. He said, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he'd never been born. Here's how we know that Judas wasn't saved. Some of those people say, well, maybe Judas was saved and he just messed up. No, it would have been good if he was born, if he was saved. Because although he messed up and had a horrible ending, he would be in heaven now. That'd be a good thing. Jesus said it would have been good if he'd never been born. Which means Judas, although chosen by the Lord, decided to push the cup away and say, I don't want you. And he's eternally lost. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he says, you have said it. Now, it's interesting. Another gospel tells us this is here where Judas left the room and went. They thought he was going to buy more supplies or whatever the case might be. But I find this intriguing because there are four cups during the Passover meal. And the first cup, again, when you look at the four different cups, the first cup represented them being brought forth from Egypt. So remember that and commemorate it. The second cup being delivered from the world, just in general. The third cup being redeemed from the world, that is purchased and paid for, that is the blood covers the world. Everyone was redeemed. His blood is for everybody, but only those who receive the cup, the final cup, have that salvation. The fourth cup is the one where God says, now I'm taking you to myself. It represented God taking us to be his. It's the picture of the groom and the bride. It's the whole thing where the cup has been offered. In other words, I've redeemed you all. The blood was paid for all 12 of you. I paid the price. It's redeemed. But when it came to the fourth cup, before the fourth cup of the proposal of marriage was given, guess who left the room? Judas. It's as if the Lord's saying, Judas, I paid for you, but you simply won't receive my payment. I'm asking the rest of them now if they'll marry me, but you left, you rejected, you won't. And the Lord is asking some of you, will you marry me? Will you receive the cup? Will you also reject? This may be your moment. For the first time, your eyes are open and God's going to bring you into the kingdom. And if that's the case, I encourage you to respond to that. Notice it says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread right before this fourth cup. He blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, again, we see the picture of the body and the blood of Christ becoming one with him, the whole picture of eating the lamb. But again, we know this wasn't his literal body. We know this wasn't his literal blood. How do we know that? The Bible forbids the eating of man. The Bible forbids in Leviticus the drinking of blood. So the Lord would not have been going against the word of God. He wouldn't have been saying, well, the Bible says don't eat people and don't drink blood, but eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's how we know this was symbolic. It was biblically impossible to be anything other than symbolic. He said, it's my body. I'm going to give it for you. Then he took the cup, and here's again this wedding cup, if you will, and the cup that represented his sacrifice on the cross for his bride. He gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Will you marry me? And they did all accept. For this is my blood of the new covenant, no longer the blood of animals, but now it's going to be my blood, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That is, my blood washes away all that come to me. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I think this is so wonderful. Think about it. The Lord paid the price. He's the King of all the universe. He didn't even have to come die and pay the price. He had all the pleasures of heaven at his fingertips for eternity. He decided to leave it to come down here. And now when he goes back to heaven, he says, you know what? There's a wine in heaven you don't even know about. It's not the kind of wine down here where somebody can get intoxicated in that way or whatever. He said, this is a wine. We don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be unbelievable. And it's going to be wonderful. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to drink it for 2,000 years. No wine for me. I'm not touching it. I'm waiting on my bride. And when my bride arrives at the wedding supper of the Lamb, that's when we will drink the cup together. Can you imagine what that moment is going to be like? You're going to be looking at the Lord saying, when he holds that cup up, you waited 2,000 years? You waited for me? I mean, sometimes our own family doesn't wait for us for what, you know, for anything, right? And he says, I waited for you. Put your name in there. 2,000 years. Because I want to drink it. I want to see the look on your face. I want to be with you when we share this moment of oneness forever. Let's drink. Wow. Can't imagine. It's going to be amazing. And when he had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Again, they sang a hymn there, but on the way, the scripture reveals they sang other hymns. How do we know that? Because this is so sweet to me. A couple things I want to say, first of all, before we even talk about the hymns. Jesus is about to go and be tortured, and he's worshiping God. How is that? He has the joy of the Lord. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And here he is about to suffer and die, and he's worshiping God, singing praises. What is my point? Some of you are in maybe deep darkness right now. Maybe you're suffering in a marriage. Maybe you're suffering in a relationship. Maybe you're suffering with a family member that recently died. Maybe you're suffering some mental anguish. Maybe whatever, I don't know, some physical thing you're suffering. There's no reason you can't sing. Because if the Lord can go to what he knew was waiting on him the next day and still lift up a song to the Lord, you can. But I just can't. I don't. Listen, go to God and say, God, fill me with the joy that you gave your own son when he was going to the cross. Because if he could sing then, I can sing now. And we need to be lifting those hymns up to the Lord. But also, this is intriguing to me, and I kind of give you a little bit of a homework assignment, encourage you to go home and read Psalm 116, 117, and 118. Why? These are the three psalms they sang that night. We know what they sang. It was a tradition among the Jews. And when you read it, it says things like, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Jesus is singing about his death and rejoicing in God. Bind to the altar, the sacrifice, with cords to the horns of the altar. He would have been singing that. All these things that are in those psalms. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's singing about himself and singing about his future crucifixion and rejoicing in God with the disciples. And they don't even know it. They're just rejoicing together. Man, how wonderful to be able to hear those songs. I hope that one day maybe we can. But maybe God is singing a song to your heart. And listen, I want to give you the invitation. The Lord is holding out the cup to you right now saying, you know what? I love you. And I'm offering you the cup. Not just this cup of communion, but I'm offering you the cup of ultimate communion, salvation, relationship to me. Will you marry me? I'm giving my life. I've given it to you. I've paid the price. The blood covers everyone. He died for the sins of the world. The Bible says he desires that none perish. But the bride, up to the last minute, she had the prerogative to either push the cup away or to take the cup and drink. Guys, don't be the bride that pushes the cup away. Take the cup and drink and say, Lord, forgive me. I give my life to you. Because that's what he offers you, eternal glory with the King. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for the promise of salvation and eternal relationship to you if we simply drink of the cup. God, you're offering us the chalice. And you're saying to those that don't know you, will you marry me? Will you receive this? Will you choose me? And Lord, it's our opportunity to show him our love. And so if that's you, then listen, it's as easy as saying, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I believe your blood paid for me. You are the Lamb who took my sin away. There's no more sacrifice needed other than you on that cross.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen. We'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily. and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.